Then you welcome again, express appreciation for your being here. Yeah, we say it so often, but we say it sincerely. Good to get together. So welcome. There is an outline in the bulletin this morning. If you'd like to follow along with the lesson, please do so. Avail yourself of that. The lesson this morning, titled it, Against the Spirit. I think I put seven sins, or at least seven sins that are specifically mentioned against the Holy Spirit of God. But by way of introduction, you and I were given the gift of the Holy Spirit when we were baptized. When the people on the day of Pentecost asked what they should do, being convicted that they had crucified the Christ, Peter, standing up with the 11, said for them to repent and be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ or by heavenly authority, for the remission of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because of them was the promise, and to all that are far off, even as may the Lord our God shall call. Peter repeated that gift in chapter 5, verse 32, when he said, we are witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit of God, whom God has given to those who obey him. So you and I have received that heavenly spirit or that Holy Spirit of God. Now I just put some added verses in your notes that there's a confirmation of this several times in Scripture. Letters to the churches and even by the Apostle John. And for example, in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Verse 11, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. The Spirit dwells within. So just to establish that point, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, don't you know? Or you have to have knowledge of that. Be aware. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? Well, John says, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us. How do you know? John concluded, by the Spirit whom he has given us. John continued in chapter 4, verse 13. Again, the words, by this we know. A confirmation. We're aware of this, I hope. We know that we abide in him and he in us because he's given us his Spirit. So now, knowing that we are blessed by God's Spirit dwelling within us, the Bible gives us warning repeatedly, just as we think, oh, I don't want to sin against God, but there's an element of that Godhead that we can sin against specifically, and it mentions that Spirit within. So I've listed seven sins against the Spirit for your consideration. Number one, it was in the text that we read today, blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. It's recorded twice, Matthew and Mark. When Matthew records it, and I put just reference these scriptures for you in your notes. But Matthew said in chapter 12, beginning of verse 31, Jesus said, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. Right? Every sin, every blasphemy shall be forgiven men. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone, here's the definition, the people stumble over this all the time. Wonder what blasphemy against the Spirit is? Jesus defined it for us. Whoever speaks against, or anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. And then an interesting phrase, either in this age or the age to come. Now, Jesus lives under the Old Testament. The age to come is the New Testament age. That should be pretty clear. I hope you can understand. That's an easy one to understand. Easy. Don't stumble over that. And in the text that was read to us today in Mark chapter 3, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say, forgiven the sons of men. And whatever blasphemies they utter. But he who blasphemes the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness." Now don't overlook the next phrase. Because some people take that literally, you can never have forgiveness. But is subject to eternal condemnation. You are subject to eternal condemnation. King James says you've committed an eternal sin. But Jesus again defines it. What's the context? He says, because they said he has an unclean spirit. As long as they persist in that attitude, they never have forgiveness. Isn't that clear? Very simple phrase. What is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? As long as you say that the power that worked in Jesus is not from God, you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And as long as you persist in that attitude, you can't have forgiveness. Isn't that easy? Isn't that easy? Let me explain a little bit more. Some people always want to know what the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is. You know, this phrase, this never, sometimes they refer to it as the unpardonable sin. Some people just want to debate about what it is to substantiate a pet theory. I've always thought this was it, and can you prove that I'm right? Some people want to know what this sin is, and they want to investigate it just to satisfy curiosity. There's no thought about changing their life. They're just curious. I've always wondered what that sin is. There are a few people that are afraid they've committed it already, so they believe they're doomed eternally. And then there's some that want to know what it is so they can commit all the other sins except this one. Don't want to commit the unpardonable sin. I'll commit all the others, not this one. Here's the text. The Pharisees could not doubt that a miracle had been performed. That's the setting. Jesus cast out a demon. But they said, verse 22, he has Beelzebub. They said, by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. They said, in verse 30, he has an unclean spirit. See what they did? They said, Jesus, your power and your ability is not from above, it's from below. And so Jesus said, you speak against the Holy Spirit because that's where his power came from. And as long as you persist in not recognizing the power of God, you are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. The evidence had been presented. He cast out demons. They just described the power to something else than Jesus. And Jesus said earlier in John chapter 5, verse 36, I have a greater witness than John, meaning John the Baptist, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me. So Jesus cast out a demon, and that should bear witness that who he is, he's the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the one sent. And they said, oh no, your power is from Beelzebub. Jesus said, you just blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Because you don't recognize where the power came from. Scribes and Pharisees, they exchanged the truth for falsehood. You see, in the eternal plan for man's redemption, God sent the fathers, spoke to the fathers by the prophets, and Moses and the law, sent John the Baptist to prepare the way, sent his son, and now Jesus says, I'm going to go away, but when I leave, I'm going to send you a helper, a comforter. The Holy Spirit will come in my name. That's God's last offer of pardon. There's not going to be anybody else sent. There's no plan B. The Pharisees rejected all of those. The law, the prophets, John, and Jesus. So now the Holy Spirit is going to bring God's last offer of pardon, the New Testament. And there's not going to be any other plan to follow in that New Testament era. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit and to never have forgiveness is to reject the inspired message of God. To ascribe that inspired word of God as that's not God's word. Just reject that entirely. And as long as you do that, you're not forgiven. The whole plan, the whole New Testament message is to offer forgiveness. And if you refuse to recognize that, just as these people refuse to recognize where Jesus' power came from, you never have forgiveness. You are, remember that phrase I tried to emphasize? You are subject to eternal condemnation. Sometimes people think, oh, it's a one-time action. And once you commit that sin, you can go, I'm done. No. It's not a one-time action. It's a way of life. I put this in your notes. That rejects the whole New Testament message of coming to God and remaining faithful. I didn't put these in my notes. So I kind of added a list to your notes. Lesson may continue. But all those verses, I want you to see a sequence. These are in your notes. In Hebrews chapter 1, the opening verses, God at various times in different manners spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days has spoken to us by His Son. Last days. We are in the last days. That's defined by Jesus in the text when He said, in this age or in the world to come. Well, this age is the Old Testament age, and the world to come is the New Testament age. That's clear, right? That's a given. These last days. Paul writes to Timothy, in these last days. I mean, everybody should understand the last days. Spoken to us by His Son. Well, Jesus said in John 12, verse 48, He who rejects me and does not receive my words has one that judges him. The word that I speak, the same will judge him in the last day. He says, I'm not spoken from my own authority. The Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. I know His commandment is everlasting life. Oh, the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus will judge us in the last day. God has spoken to us in these last days by His Son. All right, but what does that have to do with the Holy Spirit? Keep reading. In John 14, verse 25, Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you. That's right. We heard Him speak. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said. So when Jesus has ascended back to the Father, He gave a promise to the apostles that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth and bring to their remembrance all that He said. So God gave the word that originated with the plan of salvation, a scheme of redemption, gave that word to His Son. Jesus gave that word to the apostles, and He also gave them His Spirit to bring to their remembrance all that He said and to guide them in all truth. Now we have the Spirit, we have the Word of God, which is the Spirit's message. In John 15, 26, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. John 16, beginning of verse 5. So now I go away to Him who sent me. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He will guide you into all truth. So now we have not Jesus here personally to perform those miracles,
by which the Pharisees said, oh, he's doing that by the power of Beelzebub. Or by the Satan, you're casting out demons. That's why Jesus said, wait a minute, gives that whole parable. And so now we have the Word of God. John writes in, let me put that one in here, in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might will have life through his name. Right? So we have the witnesses, we have the testimony, we have the evidence that God so loved the world he sent his Son. They're written in the Gospels and in the letters. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is to reject that New Testament message. To ascribe all that power to something else. Just to go a different direction. Because that's what the Pharisees did in the text. They had the evidence presented to them. And they said, oh, that's by the power of Beelzebub. Jesus said, you keep doing that, you keep saying that, you'll never have forgiveness. You are subject to condemnation. As long as you refuse the Word of God, you put yourself to be in subjection to condemnation. It's an eternal sin. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I know this is not a class, so I can't ask you questions for dialogue. Maybe another time. Right. Number two. I know there's seven. Number two is the lie to the Holy Spirit. This is an easy one. Just Ananias and Sapphira, they made a pretense in bringing their gifts to the altar or to the apostles. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? This is what they did. Peter even tells them, this is the situation. You've kept back part of the price of the land for yourself. And he said in verse 4, you've lied not lied to men, but to God. So the whole lesson, if we live our life in pretense, being two-faced, professing to be what we're not, faking it, artificial, not real, we just lied to the Holy Spirit within us, to God. The third, you always resist the Holy Spirit. To resist means to set against. If you resist something, you know what? If you resist, push back. You stand firm against something. If you resist, it means you oppose. Or I refuse to give in. I'm resisting this. Or I don't obey and keep the inspired word. That's what Stephen did on this occasion. Here's the text. Acts 7, verse 51. Stephen, he's in before the council and they're judging him. What are you doing? So after giving his lesson on the history of the Old Testament, and God sending his Son, Stephen says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Yeah, as your fathers did, so do you. In verse 53, he gives an added clarification. You have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Right? If we resist the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit's message. It's the New Testament truth. We resist the Spirit by fighting against the truth. We resist the Holy Spirit by rejecting his message. We resist that Spirit within us. I want to change the message. Oh, don't oppose the message. So we can do that by attitude and action. Just as Stephen's audience would not listen to the truth. Call them stiff-necked. You're not submitting to the truth. You've received the law, but you didn't keep it. We have the New Testament. We have, and we who have obeyed the gospel message have received that Spirit within us. But if we become stiff-necked and resist the New Testament message,
Spirit-inspired word.
We resist the Holy Spirit.
Number four, flesh lusts against the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit.
Right.
Walk in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust thereof, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit.
Oh, that's a situation.
The Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. That you do not do the things that you would.
Remember Jesus told the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane after he finished his prayer and comes out and sees them sleeping. I didn't put this in your notes. But Matthew 26, verse 41 said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing. The flesh is weak. Ah, I see that Spirit within should motivate us to do that which is right.
Oh, but the flesh. Oh, that's right. They're contrary to one another. Oh, I feel this tug of temptation over here. The Spirit said, no. You kind of like you have those two voices on each shoulder. This one said, don't do it. This one said, hey, stay strong. Or come over here. Oh, there's that tug.
That's right. The flesh lusts against the Spirit.
Paul said in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts.
Don't do that.
And we can, number five, we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God.
Isn't that something? Think of the Godhead having emotions.
I know we can cause heaven to rejoice. It says that in Luke chapter 15. The heaven angels rejoice over one sinner that repents. If we can make them rejoice, we can grieve
by not repenting, by not living the life that we should.
Ephesians 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And it's in the text. You can read the verses surrounding this this phrase from verses 25 through 32. It reveals attitudes and actions that grieve the indwelling Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Don't lie. Don't steal. You'll rather labor, working with your hands, the thing that is good. No corrupt speech. No bitterness. Wrath. No anger. No clamor. No evil speaking. And in the midst of all that list of things that we're not supposed to do, these things, it says, will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Cause them to, that Spirit within was wondering, Brian, what are you doing? What are you saying? Where are you going? You can hear that Spirit grieve.
That's the picture that's presented.
Number six is quench the Spirit.
Quench. Spirit's compared to a fire within us, subject to being put out. It's just a single phrase of the verse. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. It means don't put an end to the Spirit within.
Just as fire may be smothered by an element such as water or dirt, or throw a blanket on it, the Spirit within can be quenched by things that smother it or cover it up. In the sense of, if we don't let our light shine, or don't continue as being salt of the earth, if we stop living our life that identifies us with the Spirit or with Jesus Christ, if we don't let people know on whose side we stand or to whom we belong, we've just smothered that Spirit within. But don't quench the Spirit. Number seven. Hebrews 10, verse 29. How much worse punishment, he's given an example from the Old Testament. How much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common. You insult someone, means you're rude to them. It's a gross indignity that's offered by one person to another. You offend them. You insulted me. I'm offended. It means to wound, hurt. It's an act or expression showing scorn. Or if you mock that spirit within, you ridicule, you disparage. And it's included in a list of things. You have, if we not only just quench that spirit and all of these other things, and we sin willfully after we've had that knowledge, the Hebrew writer says, you know what that action reveals? You've just taken the Son of God and just stepped all over him. You counted the blood of Christ an unworthy thing. You've sinned willfully, meaning habitually, continually. After you've received that knowledge of truth, and God's given you that spirit within as a down payment, as a seal, all the good things, the blessings, and now you're going to reject that? Said the Hebrew writer continues, there's no more sacrifice for sin, meaning that this is God's last offer of pardon. There isn't any plan B. There's not going to be any other revelation later on. This is it. And we will be judged by the words that Jesus said, the word he received from the Father, the word he gave to the apostles, gave them his spirit to bring to their remembrance all that he said, that spirit that would guide them into all truth. And they preached that and they wrote it down in the letters to the New Testament churches. And if we rebel against that, we blaspheme the Holy Spirit and we've done all of these other things. We've resisted it. We've lied to it. We've lusted against it. We've grieved it. We've twisted and insulted it. And that's not a good thing. You have the notes. Don't do that. This lesson is meant to encourage you. I just want to give you warning. It's like when you approach the railroad thing or the trolley stop and all of a sudden you hear the bells and the whistles. I mean, uh-oh, look out. Well, that's what this lesson is. Sounding the bells and the whistles. Look out. There's danger if you proceed in this direction. This lesson designed to bells and whistles and things. Stop. Don't go there. Don't go there. So always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. Whosoever will may come. Not a member of the New Testament church. You need to, number one, you need to hear the word of God. God so loved the world, he gave his son. A good news message. Didn't leave us alone. Then number two, you need to believe that. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how can you believe in him whom you've not heard? So you have to hear a good news message. And you have to believe it. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I'm healed, die in your sins. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe. Believe that he is, and as a reward of them that diligently seek after him. And then number three, you'll want to repent because Jesus said that too. In Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, except you repent, you'll perish. I don't want to perish. And then number four, you want to make your confession of faith that Jesus is God's son. That's what the Ethiopian did when Philip preached unto him Jesus. And then you'll want to be baptized because that's what Philip did with the Ethiopian. He stopped the chariot when he heard that confession. They both went down into the water and Philip baptized him. That's the invitation we extend. You're subject to it. Don't be subject to eternal condemnation. Be subject to the good news message and submit.